Our message this morning comes in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn now with me as we hear God's word for this morning. Again, Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship the Lord and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Once again, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. As we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and minds to receive what you want to share with us, and help us in turn to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This has been a pretty peppy and very joyful service, and now it's time to bring the mood down considerably. Because besides Jesus' death on the cross, today's passage out of Genesis 22 is perhaps the hardest, most unsettling story in all the Bible. It's a terrifying passage that, at first glance, seems so out of place with what we know about God's love. Like lots of hard stories that we find in the pages of Scripture, we've got to dig deep in order to find out what's really going on here and what God wants us to take away from it today. Because sometimes the hardest and most disturbing passages of Scripture are actually the most encouraging. After all, as Christians, we're bound to be pushed, pulled, and challenged in ways we never imagined. And as we know from experience ourselves, a life of faith is a life of constant obedience. And that obedience, it isn't always easy. Sometimes we're asked to sacrifice some things that we love. And when we do, what we want to know is whether or not the sacrifices are worth it. That in the end, God's really going to work all things together for the good of those who love him, especially those who are willing to pay any price to prove it. Today we can be challenged and comforted in knowing that the God who calls us to sacrifice is the same God who has promised to provide. And with that, Let's see what's really going on here in Genesis chapter 22 today. Now, as our scripture begins, we're reminded of the years that Abraham and Sarah had spent patiently waiting for a child, and how God had been faithful in providing them with their son Isaac. It's clear to see that this couple had treasured and adored their only child, all of which makes what happens in these opening verses all the more gut-wrenching, as God tells Abraham to take Isaac and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I mean, folks, cruel doesn't begin to describe it, does it? I mean, how could anyone, let alone God Almighty, ask this of a parent? For years, Abraham had done everything that God had asked. Abraham had been faithful in spite of adversity after adversity. I mean, sure, he wasn't perfect, but God and Abraham had a covenant relationship with one another. And last time Abraham checked, that special relationship didn't include the slaughter of his only son. But it did require Abraham to be faithful and to put God first above everything and everyone else. Which is why here, on this day, God decides to put Abraham to the ultimate test. Abraham, who's more important to you, me or your son? Now, thanks to the benefit of hindsight and the full witness of Scripture, we know that this was only a test. God wasn't going to let Isaac die. But he still needed to put Abraham's faith to the test in a major way to make sure that he could depend on Abraham as their covenant relationship continued, and that Abraham would remain faithful in spite of the severity of the challenges that awaited he and his family. Given this history, Abraham would have seen the irony of this command as soon as God spoke it to him. After all, it was God who had blessed Abraham with Isaac, and now, for some unknown reason, God was demanding Isaac back. At the same time, it's probably this long-shared history between God and Abraham which gave Abraham the faith to obey God's command, as horrific as it sounds. Because not so long ago, God had proven himself to Abraham by making a way when no way seemed possible at all. Before God came along, having children had been nothing more than an impossible dream for Abraham and Sarah. But thanks to their faithfulness, their dream came true. But now, Abraham was stepping out on faith and trusting that God would somehow, some way, prevent their dream from turning into a nightmare. The Bible says that after traveling with their servants for several days, Abraham and Isaac reach Mount Moriah and they begin their climb to the top alone. Step by agonizing step, Abraham must have been hoping that God would intervene and stop them before they reached the point of no return. But no intervention came, so upward they climbed. Isaac, we see, has no idea what's going on. And really and truly, that's probably for the best, given the situation. Up to this point in today's scripture, Isaac's just been doing what his father has asked him to do, like any good, loving, obedient son would. But now, as they start to get higher and higher on that mountain, Isaac's starting to put some of the pieces together, which leads to this exchange in verses 7 and 8. The Bible says that Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Abraham couldn't bear to say the words that an appropriate answer would require. And as they neared the top of Mount Moriah, Isaac slowly realized why he hadn't been told the whole truth yet. He was the sacrifice. He was the burnt offering. He was about to die. Now, remarkably, the Bible doesn't depict any sort of struggle or fight between father and son as Abraham binds Isaac, places him on top of the wood, and takes hold of the knife that would soon kill his one and only son. An obedient father, an obedient son, both committed in their own way to seeing that God's will was done no matter what, and believing that God's plans were best, and that somehow, some way, he was going to work all things together for the good of he and his family. Abraham brought his knife closer and closer to his son until at the last possible second, God called out with his thundering voice, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Can you imagine the relief, the anguish, and the adrenaline flowing through Abraham and Isaac's bodies as they heard God speak these words? They'd come as close to the edge as anybody ever could, and their faithfulness was rewarded with a last-second reprieve. As Abraham unbound Isaac, here's what happened next in verse 13 and 14. The Bible says that Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Throughout this entire ordeal, Abraham had prayed that somehow, some way, the Lord would provide another offering for him to sacrifice. He prayed that he wouldn't have to kill his only son. And sure enough, here in an instant, God had answered both of his prayers. As Abraham and Isaac sacrificed the ram and walked back down the mountain, their minds must have felt like mush as they tried to make sense of everything that had just happened. But even so, I bet one thing remained crystal clear. Just as they had proven their faithfulness to God, God had proven his faithfulness to them. And he'd showed them that when hard times came, God was going to be with them no matter what, and that he would always provide. In today's scripture, Abraham had been put through an unthinkable trial. But through it all, his faith, hope, and trust in God had been strengthened. You know, while I'm glad that we're not tested in the same way that Abraham was, God still finds ways to test and strengthen our faith today. And thank goodness he does. Because otherwise, who knows what shape our faith would be in and who or what we'd be prioritizing over our relationship with God. For you see, through today's story of Abraham and Isaac, today's scripture gets to the heart of an uncomfortable truth. And the truth is, if we're not willing to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to put God first in our lives, then our faith's not really faith. See, God knows how easy it is for us to have faith when things are going great and when things are just an easy street of blessings and riches and no trials and tribulations. But God also knows how hard it is for us to put our faith ahead of other people and things that we love. So at times, God puts us to the test to help clarify what our faith's all about and to strengthen our resolve to put him first no matter what. That's something that we see played out countless times in the New Testament as Jesus meets people who really want to follow him, but they don't understand the true cost of what they'll have to give up in order to do so. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" What's more important than our relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now that doesn't mean that the people and possessions that we love are worthless, though. It just means that our faith in God and God's faith in us is a special treasure that should be valued above everyone and everything else. After all, what good will it be for us to gain the world if we lose our soul in the process? Well, today's scripture calls into focus the importance of always putting God first no matter what. Let's not forget that it also teaches us another lesson as well. And that lesson is this: God will always provide. When Abraham was called to offer a sacrifice, the Lord spared his son Isaac and provided a ram to take his place. Now, much like God's never called me to sacrifice a relative, he's never gifted me a ram out of nowhere either. But you know what? He's proven his faithfulness to me in lots of other ways. He's blessed me with a family that loves me and prays for me. He's blessed me with a place to serve and to work in my life that provides me with meaning and purpose. And I know that whenever I sit down to eat a meal or drink a glass of clean water, I know who's ultimately responsible for all those little blessings in my life that I take for granted each and every day. In more ways than I can begin to count, God has provided for me over and over and over again, even when I didn't deserve it. But that doesn't mean that every day is easy, does it? If we're being honest, we all have a lot of bad, not-so-good days too, don't we? A lot of days we face all kinds of unimaginable trials that test the limits of our sanity and our faith. We face all sorts of soul-crushing griefs that our spirits struggle to bear. But through it all, God is with us. And all the while, He's working all things together for our good. As a popular praise song nowadays reminds us, our God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and a light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. As true as those things may be, sometimes it's hard to see that. If we're being honest, sometimes it's hard to see how God is providing for us and being faithful to us, especially when the days are hard and the nights are long. When my grandfather was diagnosed with terminal cancer back in 2010, we knew he was going to die. By the time we caught it, the cancer had spread too far and there was no hope for healing. Those first few days after the diagnosis were full of despair. And while we longed deep down inside for a miracle to happen, we knew that it was wrong and reckless to expect one. After all, death is a natural part of life, and for Christians, it's not something that we necessarily should dread. So as his life was nearing its end, my grandfather had some choices. He could have chosen to do whatever he wanted to do, or at the very least, whatever he was still capable of. But this is what he chose to do instead. He gathered me and the rest of my family together, set us down, and he told us not to worry about him. He was going to be all right because his faith in Jesus was strong. Then, just like he'd always done, he took the attention off of himself and put it on to others. As he looked around the room that day, he wanted to make sure that our faith was strong and that we would continue to put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus long after he was gone. At this point, my grandfather didn't have much left to give, but he gave all that he had. He gave all that he had to the Lord by reminding us to always put him first, no matter what. In the days that followed, God proved his faithfulness to our family by providing us with more good days than bad. Good days where my grandfather's illness was just the background noise to our joy, laughter, and love. Good days where we could make a few more memories with a man who loved God and his family more than anything else. When he died just a few weeks later, we were sad to lose Papa. But that sadness was alleviated in part because we didn't have to make assumptions about his faith. We didn't have to tell the preacher what we thought about his love for God. We were able to tell him about what we knew, because Papa's words and actions demonstrated his faithfulness day after day after day. Will others be able to say the same about you when your time comes? Do people today know who comes first in your life? Do they see you remaining focused and faithful when the hard times come and your faith is put to the test? I hope that they do, because God always has and always will remain faithful to you. And because of that, He deserves our best and our first each and every day. Would you pray with me? God, how thankful we are to be loved by you. How thankful we are to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And how grateful we are to know that just as we strive to be faithful to you, you, Lord, are exceedingly faithful to us. And that in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, you, Lord, have promised to provide. Lord, thank you for those blessings today. Thank you for the test that you send our way so that our love for you and our commitment to put you first can be strengthened. As we get older, as things change, Lord, thank you for always pushing us to put you first. So God, today I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray for those watching online, Lord, that you would stir us to a new commitment to place you first and to always be aware of how we can speak and share your love to those around us so that we can make you first by reminding others of your great love for them. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Today, if you have that commitment to place God first in your heart and in your life today, to step out on faith and to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is something that we want to celebrate, to encourage you in, and to affirm you in today. If you're being led to make that commitment for the first time or to recommit your life in some way, I'll be at the front during our final song to greet you and to pray with you. And if you feel led to join the fellowship of this church and to join us in our mission and purpose to love God, love people, and live the gospel, today is a great day to make that decision too. But however God is calling you to respond, let us respond with faithfulness to Him by standing and singing our hymn of response, number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness.